people can make all sorts of claims to be God or to be a divine prophet of God, but it's quite another to demonstrate such claims and authority. And so the question is, who really does have authority? That also brings the question then, who then do I really trust? Because you can't trust one that doesn't have authority. There are dozens of religions in the world today based on claims and so-called revelations from people that are just like you and I, who have lived a sinful life and have died and never come anything close to being a trustworthy Messiah, even though they've claimed otherwise. And I don't know about you, but I want to know and follow and serve a God that has the kind of authority and power that can save me from my sin and that can give me an eternal hope. Well, the life of Jesus, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, is not merely the claims that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, but Luke provides historical evidence details that provide an extensive, irrefutable case that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. No one but Jesus demonstrates the kind of authority and power that Jesus demonstrates. There has never been anyone who has done what he has done. There is no one that will ever do what Jesus did. And so our passage today, which is really a continuation of last week, once again makes that case. And so I invite you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 4. And we'll be reading the last portion of this chapter, beginning in verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who was sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And when the people saw him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, what I want to point out within this passage is the unique authority of Jesus. And there's really three particular scenes here that I think reveal three particular areas of his authority. The first being that Jesus had authority over the natural domain. Jesus has just finished teaching once again in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he has cast out a demon out of a man that was attending that service, and the service has come to a close. And at the end of the service, which normally is conducted in the mid-morning time, very similar to what we would do here in church, it was often time to either invite or be invited to someone's place to have a Sabbath meal together. For me growing up, that was a common tradition after Sunday evening services. We had Sunday evening services every Sunday when I grew up. And it was just normal tradition that people would invite each other over. And so people would go to homes and they'd have food and fellowship together. You would find them in their favorite restaurants, and you'd go to those restaurants and you'd see all these people that you just saw at your Sunday night service having meals together. Very much a tradition that happened on a common basis here in the New Testament. In this case, as the service is done, Jesus was invited to the home of soon-to-be a disciple, Simon. And you will know this name a little better as Peter. He becomes that name a little bit later. And as they arrive, it is more than apparent that Peter's mother-in-law is very ill. And if Peter has a mother-in-law, that means he's buried. Right? It's a package deal, isn't it? That's what happens when you get married. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 also reveals that fact in that Peter had a wife. You say, well, does it really matter that Peter had a wife? Not necessarily. This is really more of a whether Peter's mother-in-law is living with him and his wife, or whether he is, whether she has prepared the meal, maybe because his wife is not a good cook. We really don't know what the case is. But in any case, Luke, being the doctor, specifically notes, which the other gospel writers do not note, that she has a very high fever. It doesn't seem to indicate that she was dying, but I'm sure she felt like she was dying. At least that's the way I feel when I have a high fever. I'm sure you have as well. It's an awful thing. Everything hurts. Even combing your hair hurts. And you don't have the energy to do anything, and you feel just downright awful. And so Peter and his family and Jesus and whoever else was invited, they come home for dinner, but dinner is not ready because mother-in-law is completely useless. Don't you dare think anything after I said that. Shame on you. So they really, I'm sure referring to Peter, as it says, and the rest of the family, they appeal to Jesus on her behalf. And really, I read that, a wonderful picture of what Christians are to do for others. For us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, it says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. The word intercession there is when we, by faith, pray or appeal to God on someone's behalf, whether it be in regard to an illness, trial, or a particular need. So those of you that are on this prayer, email, whatever it is thing, and you get all of this information many times a week of what's going on in people's lives, that's not just information for you to know what's happening, it's so that you will intercede for those individuals and for their particular needs. God calls us to intercede for one another, something we should be practicing really on a regular basis. Therefore, he is always, Jesus is in us. And this is interesting because, like Peter had the privilege of enjoying the presence of Jesus in his home, we have the privilege of having the presence of Jesus in the home of our hearts. And so he's always there. His presence always exists. And therefore, you and I have access to Jesus at any point, for anyone, for anything, at any time. Isn't that an amazing thing? What a great ministry we can have in that way. Now, Jesus, after he is appealed, Jesus is quick to respond to the request. In verse 39, he says, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And the result, it says, it, the fever, left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when you have a high fever, you don't just in one minute feel like dirt, and all of a sudden, the next minute, begin serving your guests with a meal. But Jesus' authority over the natural brings healing to this woman instantaneously with just a word. Symptoms are completely gone. The symptoms don't just kind of slowly go away within a couple days and she feels fine. That's usually what happens to us when we have a fever, right? But this is instantaneous. And the thing I love about this is that her response, Peter's mother-in-law's response, as the fever is completely gone, she begins to serve the Lord. This is great. See, when Jesus touches you in some way by meeting your need or bringing you through a circumstance or answering your prayers, he does it so that you are better equipped to serve him and that you're better equipped to serve others before him. What a great little lesson to learn here. And I think how fun it would have been to have been there and hear the conversation around the table after that. That would have been neat. How exciting it would have been. Probably a meal that they never, ever forgot. I think one of the things that you will see throughout the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus has authority over all natural. pray for you? I think those are really, really important questions, and actually questions that I found myself struggling with even over the last couple of years. But we're not going to answer all of them today, and I say that because there are a number of passages that are coming up here over the next weeks in which I want to use those passages to specifically address those particular questions, because I think there are answers to them. So stay tuned for that. Now what we find here is that the people that were being healed, there was a number of them that were also demon-possessed that Jesus encounters. Verse 41, it says, and demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God," and he rebuked them that would not allow them to speak because he knew that he was the Christ. Okay, very similar actually to what happened earlier in the day in the synagogue. Jesus has complete authority over the supernatural, and he demonstrates that by not only casting the demons out, but also silencing them, because he had his own divine calendar as to how and when he would reveal himself, and he was not going to be subject to having demons be in charge of his public relations department. And yet there's a couple things that stand out about this that just really grabbed my attention. One of them is this. I think it's interesting the contrast between demons who acknowledge Jesus as the Holy One of God in comparison to his hometown friends a couple passages before that actually ran him out of town trying to kill him as Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah. And as I thought about that, it was just a reminder to me of really how spiritually blind our world can be, even when the truth is right in front of their eyes. And I think, even in regard to the disciples, think of how long it took the disciples to figure out who Jesus was. And they spent every day with him. Think of how long it's taken even some of us in this place this morning to recognize the reality of who Jesus is. Worship and serve Jesus. And they really don't have a feel good. We'll make you our little king. You know? And yet, what would have happened if that was as far as Jesus' ministry would have gone? I think there's an important parallel lesson here. In that as Christians, we can become so comfortable in our churches and so comfortable amongst our Christian friends doing our Christian thing that we even in an unconscious way don't want to share Jesus with those around us that actually need him the most. That is one of the subtle dangers I think we face in the church. We get so focused on ourselves and we can get so into I want to get my needs met. And we don't even think outward. We have to think outward. We have to think outward in regard to the ministries, every ministry that we do in this place. It's not about just meeting my needs. It's not just about me being comfortable in my fellowship with one another. I don't think that's what God has called the church to just do, has he? And so whether it's a life group or whether it's a children's ministry or whether it's whatever it may be, we've got to think outward. Instead of becoming complacent in the comfort of our Christian fellowship with one another. I think sometimes it's easy to do little or nothing. Spreading the good news of Jesus to friends and colleagues and neighbors and ultimately the world because of how comfortable we can become. We've all been there, done that. Obviously, Jesus recognized this and he said in verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Okay? He's saying that the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God is not exclusively for just some people. It is for all people. It's for the world. That is why we must be intentional in reaching out to those around us. That is why we as a church want to support as many missionaries as possible. That is why we do a missions conference to remind us of the priority of our job to be involved in world evangelization. It is our duty under God not to keep Jesus to ourselves. John 20:21, Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me. Okay, now hear that in the context of what Jesus has just said to these people in Capernaum. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. Now John 20:21, just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As one commentator said, we can evangelize or we can fossilize. Because either, if as a church, if we're not evangelizing, if that is not a priority to us, then eventually we will begin fossilizing. And we will become useless in the comfort of our Christian fellowship. Rather sobering things to remember. Now let me draw your attention to the phrase the kingdom of God, because that really has to do with our third point primarily. In terms of Jesus' authority over the spiritual. This is the first of 32 times that Luke uses that phrase in the speaking of the presence and the rule and the will of God that would take place not only on earth at some point, which really what the Jews were primarily waiting for, but in the hearts of God's people. See, it was Jesus that had authority over the spiritual in that only Jesus had the authority to bring the kingdom of God into the hearts of people and rescue them from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came to bring us into the kingdom of God, to bring us back under his rule, to accomplish his will, and to help us enjoy his presence by the means of salvation that he would provide for us in himself on the cross. And so he is telling sinners that the kingdom of God has come, stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is authority. Authority that is only unique to Jesus. Jesus had authority over the natural, over the supernatural, and over the spiritual. Now let me just close with a final thought of application here. The fact that Jesus possesses all authority, including authority over the natural and the supernatural and the spiritual, I think should be a rather encouraging and comforting thought to us this morning. Because it means that nothing, it means that anything that happens to us in either of those categories can ultimately overtake us and defeat us if we are in Christ. Because if we are in Christ, his authority lives within us. Yes, we may feel the effects of sin in the natural domain. We will experience the battle in the supernatural and in the spiritual domain. But nothing can overrule the authority and power of God and his word. You say, well, what about death? Well, through the authority of Jesus, even death has been put to death. So that as a believer, even death becomes a victory for the believer. I mean, who could do that? Let's just do this for a second. Let's just take Jesus out of the equation in regard to all of these areas that we've talked about this morning. Who would you put in his place? Think of it. Who would you put in Jesus' place? The best person that you could come up with would not even come close to doing what Jesus was able to do because of his authority and power as the Son of God. That is why the authority and power of Jesus is unique only to him. And that is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but